Thank you. Good evening, and good evening to every good evening, and everybody online too, especially Dave if he's watching. He said he might be watching, so I have to be careful. So we're gonna. Last week we looked at Habakkuk, the first chapter. Today we're gonna look at Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, if you're wondering the best way to say this word, I listened to it in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, which I can't pronounce very well, it says Habakkuk. So take your best shot when you're saying the name. Habakkuk or Habakkuk, either one. Habakkuk is, if you start at Matthew and go five books back, you'll come to Habakkuk. So while you're getting there, I just want to remind you of the historical setting. Josiah, the last righteous king of Judah, came to the throne in 622 BC. And at that time, the Assyrian Empire had fallen and Nineveh, the capital, was destroyed. You remember Nineveh from the book of Jonah and Nahum, I believe. So Egypt defeats Judah at the Valley of Armageddon and installs Jehoiakim, who's another son of Josiah, as a puppet king. So Egypt was ruling, but then the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar overthrew the Egyptians. But they kept Jehoiakim as a puppet king. So Habakkuk prophesied during this time, and it's about 30 years before they were taken into exile. And Israel, by this time, the north part of the Israel had been destroyed and carried away by Assyria and into exile by Assyria. Last week, we saw the outline was Habakkuk asks a question of God in the first four verses. God responds to his question. Habakkuk's second question is what we're going to see tonight, and then God's response for that. And then the last chapter is Habakkuk prays a prayer to the Lord, and we're going to see that next week, Lord willing. And we remember that whatever God does or doesn't do, he is right and just and holy, and we're going to see that tonight also. Another book that has questions and answers is Job, and we learn a lot from Job. Job asked the Lord a lot of questions. He was being ridiculed by his friends, who was wondering why he wouldn't confess his sin and be done with all the trials and terrors that were coming upon him. Job was trying to say he hadn't sinned, and if he had, he didn't know about it, but he wished God would tell him. And then at the end of that book, God answers his questions also. So it's interesting, the Psalms does this too, where there's a question to God, and I'll say complaint, but let's just say it's out of the anguish of a heart that doesn't understand what's going on. The Psalms does that, Habakkuk does that, and Job does that. So is it all right to question God when things aren't going how we understand? Yeah, it is. That's why the book of Job was written. Not to accuse God, not to blame him, but to actually take the concerns of your heart to him. And again, the Psalms have plenty of examples of that, especially from David. God wants us to understand and grow in knowledge of him. If he wanted us to remain ignorant about him, he wouldn't have given the... You know what? I need a Bible. I'm sorry, I forgot to get one. He wouldn't have given us his word. Thank you. Sorry about that. What?
Just a small detail.
Well, I was concerned about everything else, and I forgot the main thing. So God wants us to understand and grow in the knowledge of him. If he didn't, he wouldn't have given us his word. And the thing is, the word is written in language we can understand. It has nouns, it has verbs, it has phrases, it has clauses. Everything in the languages that we have today is in there, written so that we can understand it. Sometimes there's things hard to understand that we have to pray about, we have to study over and think about for a while. But he wants us to grow in the knowledge of him. That's the whole reason we're saved, is to learn more about the Lord. So we can ask honest and sincere questions from our hearts to our Heavenly Father in deep anguish. In Ephesians 1:17, it says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then 2 Peter says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. So we get this knowledge about him from his word, which he has given to us again. And if we're not growing in the knowledge of him, maybe we need to read and study his word more. As we go through trials and such, we don't learn. If we don't learn and study, we don't grow. The point of trials is to help us grow. How can we grow if we're not into the word, reading and studying it? We ought to be. Habakkuk was in there, and we're going to see that again. So last week we saw that Habakkuk prayed a prayer of complaint. He wondered why God wasn't rescuing his people from the sin and violence they were living in. Jerusalem was filled with wickedness and violence. Everybody was doing what they wanted to, and Habakkuk was there. There's another person who was doing the same thing, and that was Lot. Remember, Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was sitting at the gate in anguish over the things that were going on there that he couldn't do anything about. And the New Testament calls him righteous for doing that. He was righteous, but he wasn't involved in all that. But he was still sitting there, and Habakkuk's sitting here, and he's seeing the evil and the violence, especially the violence in Jerusalem, and all he can do is pray and ask the Lord, why aren't you taking care of this? So Habakkuk is praying what he knows about the Lord, and we're going to see that in his second question. The first question, again, was in verses 1 to 4, and then God answered. Tonight we're going to be in chapter 1. Verse 12. Sorry about that. It's going to go into chapter 2. The Habakkuk's going to pray a second prayer, and then God's going to answer him again. Now, last week, again, Habakkuk was asking why God doesn't do anything about the violence and the wickedness. God's answer was, I am going to do something. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians to destroy the city and take you into exile, which is, I'm sure, not what Habakkuk wanted to hear. God's answer. Now, it makes me wonder, in asking that, what did Habakkuk think God was going to do about it? So it's hard for us to have short memories, to remember what the Lord has already done. And Habakkuk's going to do that. He's going to remember what the Lord has already done. But it's hard for us when we get into circumstances and such, especially if they're really hard, to remember what God has done in the past and what he's brought us through. That was Israel's problem. They came through the Red Sea. He brought them out of Egypt. He put miraculous plagues on Egypt and brought them out with signs and wonders, and especially sustained them while they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And they forgot all that. We do that too. Why is it so hard? Because the storms of life and the enemy take our eyes off Jesus. And it's a hard thing to go through some things, especially if it's a new trial you haven't gone through before. You remember Simon Peter walking on the water with Jesus himself, and he started sinking because the waves and the roaring and the wind and everything was all around him, and he took his eyes off Jesus, and he started to sink. Of course, Jesus reached down and pulled him up to save him, and he does that with us, but sometimes we have to go through these trials quite a while before we come to the end, before we come to the conclusion. And as it's been said, the best thing about a dark tunnel is as soon as you walk into it, you're on your way out. So that's something to remember too. So Jesus has shown us the Father. Let's remember Jesus. Remember what we already know about him, his faithfulness, his sovereignty. God does what he wants, but that includes bringing help and healing, which is something he said he wants to do. He's our rock. He's strong. He's steadfast. He's able to keep us. David uses the picture of the Lord being a rock on a high place and raising him up above his enemies so his enemies can't touch him. That's what it means to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. So that was Habakkuk's first question and God's answer. Let's read his second question in chapter 1, verse 12. I want to hum, I don't know why. Verse 12, and this is Habakkuk talking to the Lord, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. I like the NLT version of this. It says, O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. That's what he was actually saying when he says, we shall not die. Surely you do not plan to wipe us out. You, in verse 13, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Habakkuk is talking about the Babylonians. They're the ones who are more wicked than those in Jerusalem, he says. He was thinking because they are God's people, they were more righteous than the Babylonians. And the Jews had a problem with that also, if you read through Romans, because they thought because they were God's people, they got the covenant, they got the miracles, they got the promises that they were special, and they were automatically going to be into heaven. And Paul had to correct him and say, no, that's not how you get to heaven. You get to heaven through Jesus, the only way. So he had to change their thinking on that. Verse 14, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. The Babylonians were known as a brutal nation. They destroyed cities and took up captives like fish in a net. They just went everywhere, and wherever they went, they took captives. And one of the things they do with the captives is they bring them back to their own land and assimilate them into that culture. Thereby, in other places, in Isaiah, I believe, it says that they are worshiping other idols and gods, the idols and gods of that country. In this case, it's Babylon. So even the Jews that were righteous can end up worshiping idols and gods that is not God, that's not the Lord. In verse 16, therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. The Babylonians are ascribing the glory and the victories and the winning to their gods. They sacrifice to their net. They burn incense to their dragnet. And not only are they sacrificing to their gods, they're considering that they're the ones who did it, as Nebuchadnezzar was when he said in Daniel 4 that I've made this city myself. And he made the golden statue. And God said, no, you did it because of me. And the Babylonians were used by God as judgment against Judah. They weren't there on their own power. It was God's instrument. But then they started getting proud of themselves and attributing it to their gods. So we're going to see that Babylon also had judgment put on them also from God. In chapter 2, verse 1, I'm sorry, 17, verse chapter 1, shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? And Habakkuk is asking, this is a brutal nation. Why are you not stopping them? Because they're coming for us. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, this is still the prophet talking, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. and what I will answer when I am corrected. Now, Habakkuk is doing what James 1:5 says, which is, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 1 here is saying, I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. He expected to be corrected by the Lord. Even though he starts with respect for the Lord and fear, and he's asking these things out of fear of the Lord. He's not just blaming the Lord. He's asking these questions in the honesty of his heart. So Habakkuk was asking in faith and knew that there was a reason God was not acting yet, but he also was concerned that God was raising the Babylonians to judge Judah and Jerusalem. So after that, let's go see God's answer, chapter 2, verse 2. And God's going to be answering for the rest of the chapter, and that's what we're going to see tonight. Chapter 2, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. And what it means is he wants to write the vision plainly on tablets that the one who runs can read it and bring it to others also. The Lord wants his people to understand his plans and grow in their knowledge of him. Maybe we don't always understand his plans for us, but we know they're good and they cause growth. And we're told over and over again, don't let the trials get you down. They're there for your good. James says, rejoice in these trials. That's hard to do. It was hard to do for Habakkuk, and it's hard to do for us too, especially when you're right in the middle of that storm. So God never tells the prophet why he's going to do this, but he only assures him that the evil will be punished. Habakkuk never thought it would be done this way, but that's the way God's doing it. So he wants to make the vision plain on tablets so others can read it also, because it's not a secret. He wants them to know. In Amos 3:7, it says, God never does anything until he tells his servants, the prophets. And if you think about it, all the prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus were given way before he came. All the prophecies about the second coming of Jesus have already been given also. And all the prophecies of anything God's ever done has been given in the Word, starting from the Gospel in Genesis 3. So there's nothing in here that we're not going to read that's not going to help us get through our trials and such. So if you don't have wisdom and you don't know where to go and it seems like there's a roadblock, stop and pray and ask the Lord. One of my favorite pictures in the Old Testament is when Moses and the Israelites were running out of Egypt and they were fleeing, and God told them to go back to their original way, and that would have led them right into the front yard of the Egyptians. So Moses was blocked on all sides with the Egyptians coming for them and the Red Sea right behind them. Nowhere they could go. And God said, get up and start walking. If you read that, that's what he says. God made a way when there wasn't any way to Moses and the Jewish people. They saw no way out, but God made a brand new way. How many times have you been in a circumstance that seemed impossible to get out of? You prayed, you wait, you pray, you wait, and all of a sudden, God brings this other way out that you never thought of or considered. I mean, if you remember, I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have gone through that. I have. It's an amazing thing to see, you know, when all of a sudden the waters part and there's a new way out that you didn't see before. It's amazing how God takes care of us in that way. So he's telling him to run with these tablets, write the vision, and then run with it. Verse 3, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The appointed time is when Babylon comes against Judah. That's the appointed time in this case. Verse 4, Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And you might recognize that statement, the just shall live by his faith. It's quoted in Galatians, Hebrews, and Romans, and probably other places too. And what it means is, the just shall live by his faith is their steadiness, their steadfastness. And that only comes from trusting the Lord and what he has said through all our circumstances. Because sometimes you'll be in the darkest circumstances and you'll hear a voice behind you, as Proverbs or Psalm says, and it'll tell you the right way to go. And there are verses that come up in your mind that you never thought you'd ever remember. But then all of a sudden these things are popping into your head and you're like, oh yeah, that's leading me to the way out. However, whatever that may be. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1 and take a look there. Romans chapter 1. I want to read Romans 1 because this is a foundation for all the evil that was going on in Israel and Judah in the Old Testament. It's a foundation for what was going on in Paul's day, and unfortunately, it's a foundation for what's going on in our day. So Romans 1 is a good chapter to keep by when you're doing, when you're going through prophets and prophecy. Romans 1, verse 28. I'm going to read up to 32. And he's talking about the wicked people in the world. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So while you were reading that, hopefully you were thinking about our time. Because this is exactly what's happening now. It happened in Paul's day, and this is what happened in Jerusalem in Habakkuk's day that we're talking about. And in verse 4, continuing, it says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. He's talking about the Babylonians. In verse 5, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man and does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Again, he's talking about Babylon there. So the whole point from verse 6 on is God judging the Babylonians. Now, as you read this, understand that in a smaller way, he's also talking to his people in Jerusalem, because they're doing the same things. In fact, their main sin was violence to each other, and that's why he's bringing the Babylonians, who are extremely violent, to judge them through the same things that they were doing. Now, this chapter here is going to have five woes in it. We're going to see that as we go through it. Their woes of judgment, or their taunts. And remember, this is God talking and answering Habakkuk. In verse 6, will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you, and you will become their booty? Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. In the future, those who have been plundered by Babylon will instead plunder them. And that happened in a little while after this, when the Persian Empire rose up under Cyrus, and they defeated the Babylonians and wiped them out. The Babylonians got exactly what they've been given out. So it refers to Babylon, but can indirectly be referring to Judah as well, since they were practicing the same evil designs. Their lust and their greed and their violence and their desire to defraud one another was just too large to ignore. In verse 9, this is the second woe. To him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster, you give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. To those who build houses with unjust gain, and they build them high on the wall because they think they're going to be protected. We saw how that worked in Jericho, right? They knocked down the walls themselves. They chose this false sense of security instead of the protection of the Lord, and the stones and beams will cry out against them in witness. So Jericho had high walls and houses, but the walls came down under God's direction. So they're building up things, and this includes idols. We've seen it before. We've seen it in Zephaniah. We see it in Isaiah and the other prophets. They build up idols and protections. In fact, in Isaiah, it says they even made a covenant with death. They somehow decided that they could talk to death and come with a covenant so they wouldn't be judged by the Lord. They're mystics, they're sorcerers, they're fortune tellers, their priests, their false priests and prophets told them that they could do that, and they led them in that. And we're going to see a little bit later about idols here. Verse 12, the third woe. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is talking about the futility of building an empire on violence and injustice. God will make their apparent gain be a total loss. And this is reminds us of Ecclesiastes, where it keeps over and over and over, it says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And these people are practicing vanity, trying to build their empire on violence and injustice. And as we just pointed out, they're going to be taken away by the Persians, by Cyrus of Persia. So all their building and all their empire is going to be dust. It's all empty air. There's nothing to it. Verse 15, this is the fourth woe. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. So they're forcing their wrath in this idea of making them drink wine and making them drunk. They're forcing their wrath on their enemies to make them drunk and expose and violate them. So not only were they violent, they did whatever they wanted to their enemies, to the captives, to those under their thrall. And God says that the same thing's going to happen to them. He says in verse 16, you also drink and be exposed as naked. And then they also treated God's land and the animals with violence. Now it comes back upon them. And yes, we said animals. Let's go back the other way to the fifth book of the Bible, to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Fifth book of the Bible. And we're going to read chapter 11, verse 4. Let's start at verse 3. His signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt. And Moses is trying to remind the people of what he did, which is what we were referring to earlier. To Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land, what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. He uses the Red Sea, and he uses the animals and destroys their animals, but he uses the Red Sea and the environment to pay back his enemies. Now, back in Habakkuk, they treated God's land and animals with violence, and it's going to come back upon them. In verse 17, the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. In Jonah 4:11, the Lord says to Jonah, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? God cares for the animals. And unfortunately, Babylon was using the animals as they will, like they were their captives and the people that they defeated. And as violent as Jerusalem had gotten, the Babylonians were even more violent, and they were going to be destroyed by an even more violent country, which is the Persians. And so the animals will have their time to come back and shed the blood of the Babylonians through these wars and such. In verse 18, back in Habakkuk chapter 2, this is the fifth woe. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image of teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. These verses highlight the stupidity of Babylon's idolatry. Let's go to Psalm 115. This is a great concept that the Lord's given us. Judah was aware of and should have followed, and hopefully we're aware of and should follow. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, we're going to read verses 4 through 8. He's talking about the Gentile nations, and he says in verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. And if you go to the New Testament and you look up idols and such, you will see the word dumb used. These people are just like the idols they make. They have no sense. in verse 20, stay in Psalm 115 for a second, but in verse 20 back in Habakkuk 3 or 2, it says, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. And then if in Psalm 115 again, verse 3, it says, but our God is in heaven, he does whatever he pleases. And that's happening right now with Habakkuk. God does whatever he pleases, and he is doing whatever he pleases. Although again, because of Amos 3:7, he's telling Habakkuk before it happens to give these people time. He said, send the vision into, let the people see it. He's given them time. He's given an opportunity to repent. And if you look at through the Old Testament history, you'll find out that God gave Israel and Judah years and years and years and years to repent and turn around. His patience was not exhausted until it finally came to the end where they weren't listening anymore. So in verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple, back in Habakkuk chapter 2, I'm sorry. The answer at the end from God is, the Lord's still in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. God assures Habakkuk that all violence and injustice will be punished, but not in the way he was expecting. And again, I wonder what Habakkuk was thinking the Lord was going to do when he prayed that prayer. How many times have we wondered what the Lord was going to do? And I talked about that back way out, that new path the Lord made. And that's a theme in Scripture, that the Lord will make a new path for us if we trust him and pray and give everything to him. But I wonder what Habakkuk thought he was going to do to get out of that situation. It's just an interesting question. People on Thursday night know that I ask questions, but I don't always have the answers. It's just something to think about. So Babylon was condemned for being creditors with oppressive measures, their dishonest dealings, their murder and corruption of human life in order to build their cities, condemned for their disgraceful acts against people, animals, and the environment, and condemned for their devotion to idolatry. These charges were applicable to Judah as well. They did the same things. And in verse 20 again, God is not like their idols. He's the living God. The whole earth should keep silent before him. Everyone should fear him and be silent in his presence and in the hearing of his words. So Habakkuk asks God what he's going to do about the wickedness and violence through Judah. And God answers he will judge them with the Babylonians. And then he will ask if God will wipe them all out. But God says the Babylonians will be judged as well. None of these answers is what the prophet was expecting. And again, Amos 3:7, he doesn't do anything without telling his servants, the prophets. So after all of this, in verse 20, let all the earth keep silence before him, Habakkuk stopped asking questions. In chapter 3, we're going to see next week that what he did was he prayed. He prayed a prayer to the Lord. And we're going to see that next week also, as well as the conclusion of the book and his questions and answers. So that's what I have tonight. A lot of things to think about. Don't be afraid to pray to the Lord and ask him what you're going through. Because if you don't trust him, who can you trust? Who can you go to? If you don't read his word and study it, and if you don't pray to the Lord and trust him, there's nothing else out there. That's why so many people are lost without hope today. Because they're running on their own without the Lord. How they get through their days, I don't know. Maybe they just buy more toys. But our land is growing more violent, as we know. And sin is rampant and growing more and more rampant everywhere. So not only was Jerusalem and Judah guilty of that, the Babylonians were guilty of that. The Persians who defeated them were guilty of that. Paul's day, they were guilty of that. And we're guilty of that today. And it's happening more and more. So let's remember, read Romans 1 and keep that in mind when you're reading through prophecy. And let's just trust the Lord as we go on. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for showing us these things. Thank you for our church where we have fellowship and we have friendship and fellowship with everybody here, and we can rely on people through you and through your Spirit who can help us through these difficulties, as your word says. Thank you for your word, for showing us these things about yourself, for letting us grow in the knowledge of you, and in that to grow in our lives with you and in our lives with others around us. Thank you for this night. In Jesus' name, amen.